Amen. What an awesome privilege to serve such a incomprehensible Father God, who so loved you and I that he took it upon himself to open up a way of salvation for us that's beyond our wildest imagination. And I've heard people say that because God created mankind and all of that, that he owed it to us to create a way of salvation. He didn't owe us anything. He did not owe me or you a single thing. We, of our own free will, chose, and Adam and Eve, of their own free will, chose to sin against a holy, almighty, righteous God and our Creator. Only unfathomable mercy beyond anything that we could ever imagine, comprehend, or certainly more than anyone could ever say God owed to us to do. Only that kind of mercy and grace would cause God, our Creator, to send His Son to redeem us, to purchase us again back to Himself. And I'm so thankful, as we sang that last song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that it doesn't stop there. Because being put back to ground zero is not enough. That would last about a minute, 5 minutes maybe, if we were really, really, really careful. We need a Savior who walks with us, who ever lives to make intercession for us, who stands before his Father in the throne room of glory and pleads his own blood that he shed to forgive and to cleanse and to purify me. If I didn't have that, just being reset back to ground zero would have lasted about 5 minutes, and I'd have been back to the same shape I'd been in before. So thankful for his faithfulness, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you so much for your grace that reached down even to me. Father, that opened up and made a way of salvation, and not only made a way, but keeps that way open and keeps each one of us who has surrendered our lives to you, keeps us walking with you, keeps us in right standing with God, keeps us convicted when we're doing wrong and encouraged and strengthened when we're down and drawn after you, because, Lord, you know our hearts are so quickly and easily distracted and drawn astray. Father, I pray as we open your word this morning that you would feed us from your goodness and from your bountiful supply. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Last week, we started what I wasn't sure if it would become a series or be just one or two sermons, but just looking at the Word of God itself, and I was just amazed and struck this morning, realizing the large quantity of people in India that in our day and age still don't have a Bible that they can read. And that's mind-boggling, because Hindi is the one language that pretty much the majority of the population can more or less speak, and to realize that they don't have a Bible in their actual mother tongue. That's phenomenal. The Word of God is so powerful, so vital to the life of a Christian. And we began last week looking at the purpose of the Word of God and the sufficiency of the Word of God. We looked in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where he talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That's the purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you and I hold in our hands, when we hold the Word of God in our hands, we hold in our hands everything that is needed for reproof and doctrine and correction and instruction in righteousness. Everything that we need, the Word of God is sufficient. You and I don't need to go searching, looking at other sources. We don't need to take other things and weigh them and balance them against the Word of God. We have all we need to know how to walk the Christian life in our hands when we hold the Word of God. And we take it so for granted. Most of us probably have at least a dozen Bibles in our house, and it's so easy to just, it's so easy. We can have, there's probably 100 apps on the App Store where you can download different app versions of the Bible and different translations and study helps and Strong's and Thayer's and all of these things. We have such a wealth of access to the Word of God, and it is all that we need to walk out the Christian life. But you look at the mass majority of those who profess the name of Christianity, and we're not using it. We're not taking advantage of or putting into use or practice or making beneficial use of what we have abundantly before us. And we take such a lethargic attitude towards it so often. It's like, oh, well, it's so easily available that I can have it anytime I want. And so sometimes the tendency is to not have it at all. If I can have it freely anytime I want, I don't always value it the way that I should. It's interesting when you look at some of the people who were not Jews who heard about Christ and came seeking Him, and you see their heart, their attitude, that when they come to Philip and they say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." How many Jews, how many hundreds and thousands of Jews who had been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years before to them, and they had been waiting as a nation, supposedly waiting for this Messiah to come on the scene, had free access to Him. They could walk out their door, walk a couple of blocks, and sit and listen to Him preach the Word of God. They had no interest. And you see people coming, and one of the prophets prophesies, people will come from the east and from the west, coming to seek Christ. So easy for us to take for granted this treasure of the Word of God that we have so freely available to us and in our hands. One more passage I want to touch back on again on the sufficiency of the Word of God is in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, he says, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And you look at this list of what he says about the Word of God, and you go, what more could I need? What more could I need? Truly, God has given us all that we need for walking with Him. And so many times we lay it aside and we see people, I've heard people say, oh, I'm just waiting for God to reveal something for me when their Bible's sitting closed. You aren't looking at what He's given you, and you're waiting for Him to reveal something to you. You have it. Open it and read it. And so often we take it so for granted. We don't relish and treasure. And I love how the psalmist here says it's more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. If I had a warehouse piled full with the best, purest gold in the world, it's nothing to be compared with the worth and the value and the treasure of God's own word in my hands to read and to know and to seek Him and to learn to know His heart. We looked at the infallibility of the Word of God, truly pure, complete, perfect. Though nations all over the world have tried for many, many years to destroy it, whole kingdoms have tried hard to stamp out Christianity, to stamp out the Word of God. They've had burnings by the thousands of copies of the Word of God for years and years down through history, and they have not been able to stamp it out because it is living and eternal and breathed by the power and the Spirit of God. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, where he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. The flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And now this morning, I want to take some time to look at how we handle the Word of God. We've already touched on that a little bit in how we value it, how careless we tend to be with it. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else, but how lazy we can become with it. But how we handle the Word of God is so important. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." There's very many warnings through the Word of God about how we handle the Word of God, how we treat it. And so often we tend to think that we can take our common sense and our natural ideas and mix it in with the Word of God if it seems like it fits, and that it should be good enough. And we see Eve doing this in the Garden of Eden when God says, "Do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And she says, "Well, if we're not supposed to eat it, then it makes sense that we shouldn't touch it either." And so she adds her ideas of the Word of God. She adds her understanding of what she thinks, and she tries to make the Word of God even stronger than God gave it. And it backfired in her face. And Satan says, "You will not die. You will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat it, you'll be wise like gods, knowing good and evil." And Eve thought she was helping God out. She thought she was adding strength to the Word of God. But she was adding her ideas and her understanding. Because if I don't touch it, I can't possibly eat it. And we are warned here in the book of Proverbs, "Be careful, add not thou unto His words, lest He be reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Similar type of a warning in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. He says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Brothers and sisters, as we use the Word of God in our lives, and especially as we give it out to others on a personal basis, from the pulpit, in Bible study, in any type of a situation, we must be careful how we handle the Word of God. It is God's perfect holy Word. He doesn't need my help, my understanding, my interpretation. It's God's Word. And there's a huge tendency in our day and age. And I say in our day and age, though it's been really in all ages, to take and to add and to twist and to tweak God's perfect holy Word to try to make it fit my perspective, my understanding. What's palatable to the culture that I live in? What keeps me from getting hated and getting a bad name and getting made fun of and belittled? And we must be careful. We must be careful when we handle God's holy Word. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 through 13, Jesus calls out the Jews for this very thing. He says in verse 6, Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 13, he says, "He," Jesus, "answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." If you look at what law was given in the Old Testament by God, it was pretty straightforward. But you look at what the Jews had added on to that. I can't remember how many hundreds of extra laws they had added on to try to make it easier or more possible or police the flesh into keeping God's laws. And some of it was to try to force themselves to keep it and make the punishment for not keeping it even stronger. And some of it was to make excuses and space for themselves because they realized they couldn't keep it. But here Jesus is calling them out for teaching as the commandments of God the traditions of men. Verse 9, he says, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions." It got to the point where if my traditions, my perspective, contradicts or conflicts with the Word of God, I'll choose my way. And how easy it is for the human heart to fall into that trap. He says in verse 10, "For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things ye do." And how easy it is to fall into this kind of a trap. We see it all around us in our day and age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And the Apostle Paul here is giving an example and a challenge through the example of how he handles the word of God. And he says that we are a savor of Christ to God, to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one, we're a savor of death unto death. Because if you look at the unsaved around us, they perceive Christ's life as death. That's bondage. That's death. That's terrible. And they think it stinks because they can't understand it and they're dead. And because they're dead, this life of Christ appears to them as death. They don't like the way it looks. They don't like the way it smells. They don't like the way it convicts them. And it feels like it's condemning them to death. And the way that they tend to react is aggressive, argumentative, hateful, because they feel judged. And rightly so many times. Rightly so many times. Not that you and I are called to have a judgmental perspective, but yet the Word of God in its purity coming to a man who hates it and is opposed to it and doesn't want it, it will judge him. It will make him angry. It will be hateful and it will smell like death to him. But the Apostle Paul here says that they, and he's challenging and calling us to not corrupt the Word of God because of this, to not mix it with other things to make it more palatable. And it's interesting because this word has kind of a double meaning, the word corrupt. It has the idea of being mixed with other things designed to make it more palatable. And it also has the idea of retail, as in profiting or making gain from the Word of God. And he says, we are not as others who corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, purity. We preach the Word of God, and it is our call and our challenge as Christians to preach the Word of God as God gave it. If that makes me hated, that's only what we were promised. That's only what we were promised. Jesus said, you will be hated of all men. But he points back again to reminding us that this, the way we handle the Word of God, it is in the sight of God. God Almighty Himself is paying attention to and looking on and holding us accountable for how we handle His Word. And He challenges these people and us along with them to not corrupt the Word of God. Yes, it will be hateful to some. It will be the savor of death unto death. But you and I are not called to make it palatable. We're called to preach Christ. And it is the good news. It is the gospel. If the heart is willing and ready and able to receive it and to humble itself. But it is just grates on our flesh if we're not willing to humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. It's a savor of death to those who are dying. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You and I are called to preach this gospel and this word of God in truth, true to the word of God, true to God himself. And if they don't understand it and don't see it, that's not my business. Yes, I can explain it. I can try to shine clarity, but it is not my job to try to come up with some crafty way. He says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And how many times do we see people trying to figure out crafty ways to present the word of God, to trick people into being saved? And we looked a while back at how Jesus called his disciples and calls us and calls each soul who would consider to come to him to count the cost. And you and I do such a disservice to lost souls many times when we don't pass on that challenge to them. And we try to almost trick them sometimes into getting saved and not be honest with them about the fact that it will cost you everything. Jesus Christ wants to be your master, your king, your commander. You won't get to be your own boss anymore. You don't get to make the calls. Are you willing for that? And if we present the gospel without that honesty and that call to count the cost, guess what? It's worth it. And we can present that to a lost soul. It's worth it. But yet, if we are not willing to be honest about the fact, and Jesus did not skirt around this issue. There was times when he intentionally said things that were hard to understand in order to drive away some of those he knew were not really following him out of a heart of a desire to follow him. They simply wanted the bread. They simply wanted to see the miracles. And they had no love for Christ. And John tells us he committed himself not to them. And when Jesus talks about the blessings of serving him, he also talks about the difficulties. He says, you will have, there is not a man, and I'm going to have to paraphrase this a little bit because I can't remember exactly how it goes, but there's not a person who has followed me who has left houses and family that will not receive 100-fold in this life and the life to come with persecutions. And when Jesus spoke of what it meant to be a follower of his and to be a disciple of his, he didn't sugarcoat it. Yes, you are going to walk with God Almighty, but it's going to cost you all of yourself. It's going to cost you all of your reputation. It'll probably cost you most of your friends. Sometimes it'll cost you all of those who you love. Sometimes it'll cost you a job, a career. And you and I, brothers and sisters, when we preach the gospel of Christ Jesus, we are challenged and commanded here not to use craftiness, sneakiness, or to handle the word of God with deceit, but preach it in truth and wholeness and clarity. And he says, if the gospel is hid to them, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes. It's not because it's not simple. It's not because God hasn't made it abundantly clear. It's not because God failed to communicate it through His Word effectively and clearly and completely, but simply because you and I, as fallen human beings, it just doesn't make sense to us. And therein lies the difficulty of preaching the gospel many times to an unsaved soul. Because the carnal mind cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. I want to look yet at the authority of the Word of God and what level God places His Word at. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 38, or in Psalm 138, verse 2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified or exalted thy word above all thy name. God himself has exalted his word above his own name. And you and I must be careful how we treat it and handle it. We must give it that level of authority in our lives. God himself has elevated it and magnified it above his own name. And when we see Jesus in the wilderness, he was and is God himself. But when he was faced with temptations by the devil, he used the Word of God, the written Word of God, to combat those temptations. Jesus Christ himself used the Word of God to silence and to ward off the enemy. How much more ought you and I to study it, hide it in our hearts, and use it, and depend on it, and lean on it, and live by it. And just in closing, I want to look at this one simple phrase that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Ever. Ever. Everything we know, everything we think we understand, all the world system that gets shoved down our throats and that we're always being coerced and belittled into trying to, you know, they try to coerce us and belittle us and force us into agreeing with and fitting into their world system. And it will all be gone and burned up and destroyed. But the Word of God will endure forever. And this is the Word that we hold in our hands, brothers and sisters. And we have freely available to us. So much of the world does not have this privilege. I think of our brothers and sisters in so many persecuted countries where there may be one copy of the Bible to pass around between an entire congregation, and you might get to have it for a couple of days and pore over it, and then that may be the last time you actually get to see and feel and touch the written Word of God for a couple of months before it's your next turn in the rotation. And sometimes we hear stories of men of God who've been thrown into prison or persecuted in such a way, and all they had of the Word of God is whatever was already in their heart memorized. And you and I have it all freely before us in our hands. And I challenge each one of us, including myself, I challenge you to make good use of this treasure. Take it and hide it in your heart. Dig deep. Soak in it. It is the lifeblood by which you will succeed or fail. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Truly, the greatest treasure that we could ever have in our hands. And I pray, Father, that we would treat it with the respect and give it the authority in our lives that it deserves. And Father, that we would be careful as we handle this word, in both in our own lives and in speaking it and preaching it and sharing it with others, that we would handle it with carefulness. That we would not corrupt it, that we would not use craftiness, that we would not use deceit, that we would not try to water it down, sugar it up, or in any other way change it. Father, give us truly a holy awe of you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.